Join Aaron Ryan and Bill Cundiff for We the People Radio every Sunday from noon to 2.
Our interviews on them give you the whole story rather than the mainstream media soundbites.
Here on KCNR 1460 AM, we've got the experts on politics, environmental craziness, veterans affairs, property rights, Agenda 21, foreign affairs, and everything in between.
The archives are always available online at wethepeopleradio.us.
It's the most fun you can have while talking about them.
Join Aaron and Bill this Sunday at noon for We the People. You'll hear great authors and commentators, professors and scientists, activists and military experts, researchers and whistleblowers, all spending time to inform us about their areas of expertise. We the People, brought to you by Team Power of Shasta Lake, your local Kubota and John Deere dealer. Call them at 530-226-9226. We the People on AM 1460 KCNR.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stick around and listen. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, education, all designed to give you some information that will help you orient and adjust to the plan of God. And if you can do that, you have freedom and privacy to do that, you can have the most wonderful life ever. We call our show The Flatline. We deal with wonderful problem-solving devices that God's given us from the Bible, from the Word of God. We're not here to recruit you to anything. We're not going to ask you to join up. We're not going to ask you to give us anything. We just would like for you to listen as I try to explain what the Bible has to say for you and your life. We begin our new year, 2019, and this makes us, I guess, something like 13 years of producing this radio show for you. Thank you for those that listen. Thank you for your encouraging remarks when you write to me. You can always feel free to do so. Simply go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. I've been made aware that there's another ministry very close to ours called Richard Hughes Ministries. That's not me. RickHughesMinistries.org is us. That's where you find us in Alabama. And so if you'd like to write, feel free to drop us a note. We'll always love to hear from you. And if you'd like to have that bookmarker for the problem-solving devices, let us know. We'll send it out for you. You can put it in your Bible and put it in any book you might be reading. Everything is free here. Nothing ever costs anything. And we don't solicit funds, as we said. But if you'd like to have that, let us know. Or the book on Christian problem solving that we've written that helps identify all 10 problem solving devices, starting with rebound, and then the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then the faith rest drill, and then grace orientation. Moving from that into biblical orientation, then you beginning to have a personal sense of destiny. You coming to understand the personal love of God for you. And you developing that personal love for God, and then impersonal love you develop for others, eventually leading you to sharing the happiness of God and occupation with Christ. 10 forward problem-solving devices, your forward line of troops, there they are. When they're in your soul, when they're staged up and ready to be used, then the outside forces of adversity will not have any impact on you. And remember, adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances will do to you. But stress usually is what you do to yourself. And we've been talking about soul renovation, changing our souls. Before we change the way we act, we have to change the way we think. And we've identified that the soul has mentality and volition. The soul has a conscience and self-consciousness. And we've identified that from the Word of God, from the Bible. And so until you learn and apply the Word of God, you will continue to do the same old things. 2019, are you going to continue to be the same person that you were? If, in fact, you're not happy with the way you live, then it's time to reboot. There's a wonderful opportunity. We've talked about that in the last couple of weeks. That means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him to be your Savior and begin your life all over again. It's true, you can. The Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And how do we do that? For by grace are we saved through faith. It's an act of your faith. That not of yourselves, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, it's a gift from God, not of any works, lest we would brag about it or boast about it. And so you can have a new life in Christ. You can reboot your old life and begin a new life. And then once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, I made that decision many, many years ago, and maybe you did too. It was the most wonderful decision that I ever made in my life. At the time, I didn't know it. I didn't realize the significance of what I'd done when I made a decision to accept Christ as my Savior. I had no idea how it would impact my entire life. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell, and I knew I wanted to be saved, and I knew I was sick of being me. Not that I was disappointed, but there had to be more. There had to be more. And I found there is much more in Christ Jesus. So I rebooted. I began my life again when I was 22. And from that time, I have to do a lot of reconnaissance every day. It's important that we do that. Reconnaissance is essential for any Christian because we cannot allow sin to get into our life. If we have a spiritual birth, we must have a spiritual life. I mean, come on, you know, a physical birth demands a physical life, and the spiritual birth demands a spiritual life. And so the key to that spiritual life is you doing reconnaissance every day. And then once you identify a failure, once you identify a sin, to rebound that sin. And that's our number one problem-solving device, rebound. Where the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, along with many other verses, but this one in particular, if we confess our sin, then He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's a modified, expanded translation, but that's exactly what it means. There is a possibility that you will sin. Why? Because we still have a sin nature. Yes, we accepted Christ as our Savior. Yes, we do have eternal life, but that does not mean that we will never sin again while we're on this planet, because we have Adam's original sin imputed to us, and there we have a sin nature. Man is born into sin. Paul put it this way in Romans 7:15. He said, I don't understand the things that I do, and the things that I want to do, I never do, but the things that I hate, I keep on doing. And then I said, well, that sounds exactly like me. Things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. And that's because we are two different people sometimes. We have a spiritual life and we have a physical life. And the battle has always been, who's going to control the real you? Are you going to let your sin-infused human nature control you? Or will you allow God the Holy Spirit to control you? This is the battle taught in the Bible. The flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So who will you let control your life? If you have a spiritual life, if you rebooted, then you have to take reconnaissance and rebound when you find out that you've sinned. Because your sin and my sin, sometimes we don't even recognize it. Sometimes we don't analyze it or admit what we've done. We just do it. Especially in the sins of the tongue and talking about people, maligning people, being critical of people. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to say, well, yeah, you know, I knew that guy when he was a good guy, but you know what he's done lately? And then off we go, gossiping, slandering, maligning. America lives off this stuff. It's the juice of life for people. They love to hear sports talk shows. They love to hear insight and dirt on people and maligning people and gossiping about people and complaining about people. You can't afford to live like that. You have to recognize when your sin nature is trying to take over in your soul. By doing reconnaissance, you'll look back, you'll inspect your life and say, dang, I shouldn't have said that. Dadgummit, I shouldn't have been that way. Even driving, it's easy to let your sin nature take over when you get frustrated and angry with people that don't exactly appreciate you on the interstates. And the more crowded our interstates get, especially in our bigger cities, some of you, I feel for you in Portland and Houston and Dallas and places like this. We don't have that much traffic where I live in Cropwell, Alabama. But we're not too far from Atlanta, and I'm going to tell you right now, if I don't have to go to Atlanta, I don't go to Atlanta, just because of that. And so, you know, living can be a test every day, and it's easy to sin. Sometimes our mental attitude sins, even the most unrecognizable, because we get arrogant, and we're blind to that arrogance in our lives. Blind arrogance. And I mentioned last week how when we get blindly arrogant, sometimes we get involved into impetuous actions, things that we don't need to do, things that cause us to waste time. Social media is the open door for impetuous people, people that would act before they think, because the whole world is a critic. And basically, the world doesn't mind telling you what an idiot you are on social media. But our critic is not the world. Our critic, my critic. And you have to realize, by the way, before I go any further, when you're broadcasting on 25 radio stations or you're speaking across the country in various venues, you're going to have critics. You're going to have people that don't agree with you, people that see it differently. And for some reason or another, since they see it differently, they take it upon themselves to try to straighten you out. And it's always hilarious to me, people that don't have the moral courage to invest in a radio show and to do something like this, but they want to straighten you out. And I've always figured it's best to let God do the straightening. And I know that when I'm an idiot, the Lord can straighten me out just fine without another idiot trying to tell me what an idiot I am. The world is full of idiots, and I admit I'm an idiot a lot of times. So the world is a critic, but the Word of God is the real critic. It's alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a critic of thought and intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God can do. It can cut right to the quick of our life. So in the stage when we get blindly arrogant, we don't see ourselves as we think we are, as we really are. I mean, we rather tell somebody else what we think we are. In other words, let me say it again this way. When we get blindly arrogant, we don't see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves as we think we are. We're looking into the mirror of arrogance, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. And that empowers us to act irrationally in our life. So if we don't do some personal reconnaissance, then we can't handle our personal responsibilities for the spiritual life. Because we have been mandated to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have been mandated to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. We have been mandated, as the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So those mandates are there. And without personal reconnaissance, we can't fulfill those mandates. So we have to take reconnaissance day by day, moment by moment, and then rebound when we see our life in retrospect and we see our failures. But if you start to reminisce, you notice all the R's I'm using here. If you start to reminisce about what you assume was your misfortune, you get into an area you don't really need to go into. Here's a principle. Bible doctrine is for the misfortunate. We all have problems. You know, if you have a social disadvantage of having no impact in your life, if you want to dump your guilt and shame in the garbage pile of the cosmic system, what's the world out there? I mean, come on, we cannot allow these things to dwell in our mind and reflect on our failures in retrospect. Maybe abuse that we suffered at the hands of someone, and we reflect back on our past misfortunes, our past failures. We're just not supposed to do that. Listen to what Paul put it this way. I want to try to make this clear to you. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, it's a touchy subject here, by the way, because a lot of people feel empowered to in retrospect, reminisce about the bad things that happened to them, and maybe even write them down, thinking that it will help other people if they read about their particular things that happened, that maybe it'll inspire someone else. You know, that's a lot going on today with that. So bad things happened to me. Let me write it down, tell everybody about it, and maybe it'll help you if you hear about what happened to me. Wrong. Wrong. No. When you start looking back at the misfortunes, if you start reflecting and reminiscing on that, Paul said in Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." That's the completely mature spiritual life. "But this one thing that I do," and I love what he's about to say here, I bet you know it, "forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And then in verse 14, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The key word there is forgetting. That's the key word. Forgetting what lies behind. And that's hard to do sometimes. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's the spiritual life, you reaching spiritual maturity in your life. And so he said, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Here's some principles. If I can break it down like this. Number one, there's no room in the believer's life for personal sentimentalism. What is that? It's the practice of being sentimental, or feeling more than we ought, and thus leading us towards basing our decisions based on emotions and feelings, our actions, our reactions based on emotions and feelings, rather than the 10 problem-solving devices, because that's what we have to base our decisions on. The Irish poet W.B. Yeats wrote this, "Rhetoric is fooling others. Sentimentality is fooling yourself." Do you hear me? Rhetoric is fooling others. That's talking. Sentimentality is fooling yourself. Now, listen, I'm not a counselor. I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychiatrist. I'm just not. That's not me. So don't misunderstand me. But the Word of God has given me the ability to avoid looking back and to press forward to the prize that lies ahead. A psychologist or a psychiatrist may want to have you stretch out and tell them about the bad things that happened in your life, and some people get a lot of relief by doing that. But I found there's more relief and using the problem-solving devices. If I need to reflect, or you need to reflect on anything, as that R word again, it's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can get the divine perspective on our own situation by looking at His. So we don't allow our memories to dwell on our past situations. Why? Well, since they offer nothing to stimulate our spiritual advance. But if we focus in retrospect on our past situations, it can cause us to stumble and to be impetuous because we get emotional. We just don't compartmentalize things that need to be put aside. And in the spiritual life, dump it. There are things that you need to dump. And where do you dump it? At the Supreme Court of Heaven. It's open 24 hours a day. And you take it to the Heavenly Father and you dump it at His feet and you move on. You don't retrospect, look back. You don't go back to these things that happened, you know, years ago and reflect on those things. And because there's just no room for that sentimentality in our life. We don't allow our memories to dwell on our past failures, our past situations, since they don't cause us to, they don't stimulate our spiritual advance. So here's a principle. Don't let yourself be controlled by history. And nothing's going to cause it to go away. That's understandable. But here's something we need to remember. Nobody cares about my past unjust treatment or the past victories I had, since we all have our own battles to fight. And for me to assume that people need to know about the failures and the flaws and the misfortunate treatment that I had, that's just taking time that I don't need to focus on. I need to not look back. Paul said, don't look back. Keep pressing forward. And you say, but it's best if I look back and remember these things and write them down and reflect on them and tell other people about them so it'll help them. No, it is not. Reflecting through emotions is me trying to purge myself, or me trying to make sense of the bad memories, or at worst, seeking attention by disclosing private events, thinking that by doing so, I'll be helping somebody else. There's only one thing that helps other people, not my misfortunes. The only thing that helps other people, not my personal tragedies. The only thing that helps other people is the Word of God. So that leads us to the principle of what's in the past stays in the past. You know, there's that old saying about Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I have a different saying, what happens in the fishing tackle store stays in the fishing tackle store. Mama doesn't need to know about that new lure I bought last week. But all joking aside, what's in the past stays in the past. Since going back and reflecting in retrospect on what happened to me can cause an emotional state and lead me to do something irrational that's not necessary. Let me remind us all of a simple biblical principle that we have to live by. When we're tempted to look back at our failures, if we're tempted to look back at the abuses that we suffered at the hand of others, let me remind you, how do I handle abuse received in my early years? How do I handle those abuses received in my early life? Well, Paul said it this way again in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. Don't have any anxiety, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, along with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace of God. Did you hear that? Be anxious for nothing. Let the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, in other words, the world won't understand it. I mean, the world's not going to think this way. You have a different way of thinking. You have divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint, divine viewpoint. The world won't get where you're getting your peace from. But the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, Paul said, will guard your hearts and your minds. That's the two things you have upstairs, your right lobe and your left lobe. Your mind is where you assimilate information. Your heart is where you act on the information. When the Bible, it refers to the nous as the mind and the cardia as the heart. They are two different places. You stage information in your mind. You go to church. You hear your pastor teach it, and you comprehend it. And then by faith, you put it into your heart where you can use it. You reflect on it, and you act on it. So Paul said, again, be anxious for nothing. Don't have anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, they won't understand it, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's where the power comes in Christ Jesus. The world doesn't have this power. They do not have the ability to live without reflecting back. They can't do that, and you can. Because you look forward, you keep your eyes on the prize. Paul said, forget what's behind. Keep pressing. Finally, brethren, in verse 8 of Philippians 4, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything worthy of praise, and think about these things. That's the process. That's divine viewpoint thinking, producing a stable, relaxed mental attitude, along with the contentment in your life and the capacity to handle life, love, and happiness. Amazing. So be anxious for nothing is a present active imperative of the Greek word merimnao. 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 The Greek word merimnao. Do not be troubled by anything. And this is not a request. It is a spiritual mandate. Present, active, imperative verb. That's the one advantage of the Christian life. You know that? You can put this one in the bank. when you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are free from worry. If the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, then we can take it to the Father and dump it at His feet, and we can move on down the royal road. Not the my way highway, that's not the road. The royal road, moving down that highway. Our Lord made it very, very clear in Matthew 8:25. He addressed these things. He said, therefore I say to you, don't be anxious about your life. In Matthew 6:25, I said 8, but it's 6. Don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Don't be anxious about your body and what you're going to put on it and what you're going to wear. He said, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he made an illustration. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than them? Which of you, by being anxious, can add even one cubit to your stature? Cubit. I said, what's a cubit? Well, that's an ancient measurement of length based on the distance from the elbow to the tip of the longest finger. The Bible tells us that Noah's Ark was 300 cubits in length, or about 500 feet. So, which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his stature? In verse 28, Matthew 6, and why are you anxious for clothes? Look at the lilies in the field. They grow, they toil not, and they don't spin. And yet Jesus Christ our Lord said, I'm telling you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like any of these. So if God clothed the grass in the field, and which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith! Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Well, what are we going to wear? Listen, these are the things the Gentiles seek after, said the Lord. But your heavenly Father knows you need these things. Verse 33, Matthew 6, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, and not anxious about tomorrow, for the things of tomorrow will for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day of its own evil. So, this is a mandate from our Lord for you and I to use our spiritual life assets, remembering this, that adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Remember that. Don't forget that. Put that in your bank account, think about it, remember it, and live by it. It's the most phenomenal way to live in the world. Okay, until next week, I'll be back, same time, same place. But until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, as usual, as always, please stick it out. Stay with me. Just a few moments of motivation, some inspiration, some education, always done without any manipulation. And we say it every show on purpose. We say this every time. I know, hope you don't get tired of hearing it, but we are not here to con you. We're not here to solicit money from you. We're not here to ask you to join up, fess up, give up. We're simply here to give you information. Information that my prayer is it will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can do that, and my prayer is you'll do this, you'll orient and adjust to the plan. If you're interested, if you want to know God's plan for your life, you're listening to the right show. Just 30 minutes every Sunday morning. I wish we had more time to do it, but I'm certainly thrilled to be here with you. Let me remind you of a couple of things before we go into our subject today. We have started a new link to our radio shows on the Internet. If you simply go to theflotline.org, 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 it will link you directly to our website and all of the radio shows that you've heard on your station. You can, again, hear them on your computer, on your cell phone, in your car, simply going to theflotline.org. Also, we have our problem-solving devices bookmark. If you don't have one, let us know. We'll get it for you free. Just send it to you. If you've never gotten the book, Christian Problem Solving, it lists all 10 of those problem-solving devices. Write to us. We'll send you the book free. I think you'll enjoy reading it. Everything we do is free. There's never a charge for anything. I've always believed if God's in it, He will pay for it. I learned that from my pastor, and that's called grace. It's wonderful to live by grace. It takes the monkey off of your back and lets the Lord handle all the details in life. So it's great. If you don't have our book on promises also, we did a new book last year called Promises and Principles of the Word of God. It's a small booklet, about like a small telephone book, but that is a great book. There's not much commentary in it, just simply promises from the Bible listed categorically that you can read through and claim in time of need, and some tremendous principles in the back, one-liners, two-liners, three-liners, but they're all biblical principles that you hear us say on this radio show, such as bad decisions limit future options. That's a principle. So you can get that as well. Just write to us. I love getting letters from you. I'm enjoying hearing over the holidays from those of you that have written saying that you've been listening and telling me what the show has meant to you. Don't hesitate to write. I'll write back because I certainly enjoy hearing from you, wherever you may be, from California to New York. I told you before we were cutting out a few of our shows and adding a few more, and we're always on the hunt for good cities to broadcast in. So pray with us as we go forward in this effort. Today, I'd like to talk to you about practical principles for people that are principled people, people that live by principle. So it's kind of a confusing title, but Practical Principles for Principled People. And what I'm trying to say there is the Bible is very practical, and it's very direct, it's to the point in regards to us living a principled life. Notice the book on Bible principles I told you about. If you don't have it, order it, let it, go ahead and get it. We'll send it right on out to you. We got several thousand of them here, and they're free. But learning these principles are part of living the Christian life. All of our, make a note of this, all of our principled thoughts and actions, all of our principled thoughts and actions are derived from the mindset of our Savior as revealed through the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit from our study of the Scriptures. And that's called the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. When we begin to have divine viewpoint thinking, we begin to have principled thoughts and actions, all coming from the Word of God, as given to us by the disciples who recorded it for us. And so let's examine how the Lord handled some situations in His life and see if we can reflect those same kind of virtues. Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have established a main line of resistance in your soul, which we call the flot line, if you've learned those problem-solving devices, such as rebound and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the faith rest drill, and you're grace-oriented and you're biblically oriented and you have a personal sense of destiny, you have a personal love for God and you have impersonal love for others, you share the happiness of God and you're occupied with Christ, there are those 10 problem-solving devices. I just mentioned each one of them. And we've been over them, and we'd probably need to go over them again. But how does the Lord Jesus Christ handle situations in His life? And how can we examine what He did? His words are pretty clear to us in John 5:24, as recorded by the Apostle John. And remember, When I say the word remember, these words were written in remembrance of what the Lord taught him. John and Matthew were two eyewitnesses. Luke and Mark were not eyewitnesses of the Gospels. They wrote other by learning from other people what happened. But John records what the Lord Jesus Christ said here in John 5:24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but hath passed from death, that spiritual death, into life, that spiritual life. You've heard me use the term reboot, and this is what it means, to pass from spiritual death into spiritual life. When you make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior, you reboot, or you start again. You start a new life in Christ. That's why we quote the verse, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So let's look at John chapter 4 and hear something that is, you can see how the Lord lived by principle in his life. In John 4, the Pharisees were beginning to get wind of the tremendous amount of followers that the Lord Jesus Christ had amassed, people that were following him. Verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 4, quoting now, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself never baptized anyone but his disciples. Thus, as a point of this, and this here's the principle, the Holy Spirit directed him to leave Judea and to go back to Galilee. Back north, go back up north to Galilee, because the Pharisees were jealous and they were worried about their power. They didn't want to lose their power over the people, and Christ intimidated them, and he was definitely a threat to their power. And that was the whole thing about having him prosecuted and executed and crucified. He threatened their power. They were afraid the Romans would take over, and so they wanted one man to die for all of them so they wouldn't have to worry about Rome being mad at them. They wanted to keep their power. You know, political power is something that people will kill for. You know that, don't you? People will kill for political power. And it's all about power even today in our country. It's not about politics. It's not about who cares about you. If you believe that, you're in la-la land. It's about power. People want to control and keep the power. And they'll do whatever they have to do to keep the power. They may lie. They may spread public lies. If you tell it often enough, loud enough, and long enough, somebody's going to believe it. And it's only for one reason, either to get the power back or to keep the power, so that you can force people to live how you think they should live, what the politicians think is the best thing for everybody. No politician understands the sin nature of man. Very few do. And most politicians think if they give man free chicken and free food and free health care that we're all going to get along together. And that's not true. The sin nature of man is horrible. He's always been against God. He always will be against God. And Jesus said, you've heard of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be discouraged. They're going to keep happening. So nobody's going to get man to love each other. So when he goes to back to Galilee, got on a little rabbit chase there, forgive me. But the Lord Jesus Christ goes back to Galilee, and he goes through a place called Samaria. The Samaritan route took him 3 days travel time to go back to Galilee, but he goes through Samaria. And here's something that's interesting. God's directive will may take you down a road that you had not planned on traveling. You hear me? This is not the direct route back to Galilee. This was through Samaria. Jews did not go to Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. They considered them half-breeds. They absolutely would have nothing to do with them. If someone was walking down one side of the street, he was Samaritan, and the Jew was on the same side of the street, he'd go to the other side. So the question you must ask yourself is this question. Are you willing to take a leap of faith and go down the road God leads you? You must be careful not to make an impulsive, emotional decision that's based on intuition. Wait on the Holy Spirit. Wait on the Word of God. But this trip to Samaria was not about the quickest way home. That wasn't what it was about. It was about giving the gospel to the Samaritans. That's what it was about. Giving the gospel to Samaritans. So, if you have a good study Bible, and I assume most of you do, you can read the history of Samaria. You can look it up. I don't have time to teach it all, but understand why the Jews avoided that land, why they hated that land. And by the way, that was the last capital city of the northern kingdom, Judah. And it was later on in the book of Acts that Philip the evangelist had a tremendous revival in Samaria. And here is our Lord preceding Philip going into Samaria. So this hike up to Samaria was about 20 miles. They didn't take a taxi. They didn't have an Uber. They went to a place called Sychar near the plot of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. You can read about that in Genesis 48:21. And near this plot of land in Sychar is a well. It's called Jacob's Well. And it was, using a Roman timetable, about 6 o'clock in the evening. And it was hot. And Jesus, our Lord, was left alone as he sent the disciples into town to purchase some supplies for dinner and some things they needed. And because he couldn't go, he would have attracted too much of a crowd. And as he rested at that well, late in the evening, a Samaritan woman approached to draw water from the well, and much to her surprise, our Lord requested that she pour him a drink as well. She was stunned, absolutely stunned, that a Jew would ask anything of her, since the Jews hated the Samaritans. In John 4, verse 9, the Jews, she said, have no dealings with the Samaritans. And she was right. But the Lord shocked her with his comments. It's interesting what he told her. And you can shock people much the same way when you give them truth. It shocks them. I'm around people, and you are too, and so much of the time we just keep our mouth shut. They're so full of themselves and so full of braggadocious, and they think they're smarter than anybody else, and we just let them rattle on. We don't shock them. But our Lord shocked this woman. In John 4:10, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, then you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. A never-ending source of life is what he's talking about. Eternal life. This was a divine invitation by our Savior for her to reboot her life, since she made a mess of things and all of her bad decisions she had made. Jesus went on to say in John 7:38, he that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. That's the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of each of us. In John 4:14, he told this woman, whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst again. The water I give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You know, what's interesting as you read this passage in John 4, is she never gave him a drink of water. But she did receive the drink he offered. She did receive the eternal water that he gave her. When he identified himself as the Messiah whom she had heard of. In John 4:25-26, the woman said unto him, I know the Messiah is coming, and he is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus said to her, I that speak to you am he. A face-to-face confrontation with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world. I am him. Can you believe that she was stunned? I think about when our Lord was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they came looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, where is he? Where is he? And he stood up and he said, I am. And they were knocked flat. They were knocked on the ground. The power of that. Who is that? Christ the Lord. Boom! Down they went. And here he looked at her and said, I am the Messiah. You know, It's amazing to see that. She left and went into town and told how she had met the Messiah, and half the town came running out to meet him as well. In John 4:39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him because of the testimony of the woman. And many more believed when they heard him speak themselves. This is what they said in John 4. Now we believe not because of what you said, for we heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And the Lord stayed there 2 days ministering to these Samaritans. It's an amazing story how the Lord handled this. And God extends to you the same invitation. You can have the river of living water springing up in your soul, a well that will never run dry, a thirst that will always be quenched. You can reboot your life just like she rebooted her life. I mean, do you think your sin is unknown to God? Do you think God is not aware of what you've done? That's a serious question I'm asking you now. Listen to me. Do you think God is not aware of what you've done? In John 4:16, Jesus told her, "Go get your husband and come here." And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, "Well, that's correct. I know you have no husband, for you have had five, and the one you live with now is not your husband." In other words, she was in an affair. He knew exactly how many men she had wed and bed, and even their names, just like he knows my failures and my flaws and yours as well. And just as she rebooted that day when she met the Messiah, her life changed. And you can do the same thing. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly I say unto you, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Those words spoken to Nicodemus were unbelievable words. In the middle of a night, in a late night, midnight conversation, Nicodemus approached the Lord, seeking some answers. He knew something was different about this man. And the Lord replied, "You must be born again." Nicodemus was shocked. He said, "That's impossible. Nobody can go back into the womb and be reborn." And Jesus said, "Don't be amazed that I told you to be born again." And Nicodemus said, "Well, how is it even possible?" And our Lord told him, "You mean you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things?" The mechanics to being born again, the mechanics to rebooting your life, starting your life all over again, this simply means that you are born spiritually dead. You are made alive physically. Yes, your mom and dad copulated and you were born. You had a body and a soul, but your human spirit was born dead. That's why the Bible says, "For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now death has passed on all, for all have sinned." You are spiritually dead because of your relationship to Adam. But you can be made spiritually alive when you identify with Christ. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit enters into you and makes you spiritually alive. Listen to these words in John 3:16. "Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he who believes in Him is not judged." Why would God not judge us? Romans 5:8, Paul wrote the reason why. "God demonstrated His love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Why would He not judge you? Because He's already judged Christ. That's why. You're not going to be judged for all your sins when you get to heaven. Your sins have been paid for. You're going to be judged on the basis of, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Did you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? The great white throne of judgment will be a shocking, horrible event for many people. Because the Bible says, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in thy name? And in your name did I not cast out devils?" This is people in the ministry. And He said, "I'll tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me." It's possible to be religious and never have been born again. Religion is man's effort to abrogate God. It's you trying to turn God on by being good, and that doesn't work. The justice of God is not impressed with your good deeds because the Bible says there are none that are good, no, not one. The only perfect one was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. His death on the cross was our substitutionary concept. One man, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for all, you and me. And the fact that he walked out of that grave alive demonstrates to us that we can have eternal life through his sacrificial death. Paul said it this way to his letter when he wrote back to the church in Corinth. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. That's a new racial species called Christians. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. Spiritual death is the penalty of sin. And so, given as a warning to our original parents in Genesis 2:17, God the Father warned them, if you eat of that fruit, dying, you will die. When they partook of the forbidden fruit, they died spiritually, and the penalty was imposed at the fall of mankind. Man is born into sin. The entire human race is born physically alive, but spiritually dead. And we're not condemned by the imputation of our own personal sins, but through the imputation of Adam's original sin. That's what condemns us. So if we're going to reboot, if we're going to believe in Christ, if we're going to offer a simple prayer of confession to the Father and say, Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus Christ is your Son, and I would like to receive him as my Savior. That's all it takes. Because the Bible said, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so here you are this morning listening. Have you ever done that? Have you ever simply told the Father that you're a sinner, you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you would like to receive him as your Savior? If you will do that, wherever you are, in a car, at home, in your easy chair, you will reboot. You will start your life again, a new racial species in Christ. If you're a Christian and you've already rebooted, you may just need to rebound. You may need to confess your sin to God. Maybe you feel like you're not saved anymore because you did something that's so horrific and so horrible that you're ashamed of it. If you're still alive, God's not through with you. So I would suggest that you go to your Father and do exactly what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you have a spiritual birth, born again, then you have a spiritual life. You now are alive in Christ. And the key to living the spiritual life is to reconnoiter and rebound. Reconnoiter means to survey, inspect, examine your life minute by minute, because sin is very subtle, and sometimes it can even be difficult to analyze. Mental attitude sins are sometimes the most unrecognizable to ourselves when we are arrogant. We don't see what we really are. We see what we think we are. So the biggest danger, I think, that believers face is blind arrogance coupled with impetuous actions. Blind arrogance coupled with impetuous actions. Because at this stage in our life, we don't see ourselves as we are, but rather what we think we are. And in emotions, we do things that we don't even need to do to impress people that are not even listening. Without doing personal reconnaissance, you cannot handle your personal responsibilities. And I mean, sometimes it's hard to see or admit our own weaknesses, but we have to take a look at that. We have to see our fatal flaws before they destroy us. And it's best to reconnoiter every day than in retrospect to look back and reminisce about what you assume was your failure or your frustrations in your past life. Because there's danger in reflecting on your past sins and your past failures. And it's dangerous that we fail to do what Paul mandates us in Philippians 3:13, where he says, I do not regard myself as having laid